Good afternoon, brethren. I did a quick Google search a couple days ago of the 10 most famous statues in the world. I searched the most famous statues in the world, and the top result revealed what are recognized to be the 10 most famous statues in the world. And at the top of that list is the Statue of Liberty, as you might have guessed. It's iconic. Whether you're American or not, you've probably heard of or seen pictures of the Statue of Liberty. There's the false Christ in Brazil, Christ the Redeemer, it's called. That was the second one listed. Third, the Great Sphinx of Egypt. These are probably all images we can call to mind pretty easily. I'll skip the fourth one. We'll come back to it. There are the figures on Easter Island, those big stone heads, probably familiar also. There's the Statue of Unity in India. It's actually the tallest statue in the world. An Indian statesman, familiar to Indians. I'd never heard of it before. There's David in Italy, you know, a portrayal of Michelangelo, purported to be David, another very famous sculpture. There's the great Buddha in Japan. There's Venus or Aphrodite in France, and there's a statue called The Motherland Calls in Russia, this giant woman with a sword. Now, each of those statues that we've briefly examined, they carry great meaning for those who are associated with it, with them. You know, if you're American, the Statue of Liberty means something. If you're in India, it might carry a certain meaning in the mind, but it doesn't stoke the emotions like it would if you're an American, just like the statue of the Statue of Unity in India doesn't do a lot for us as Americans. Each of those statues carry significance to those who identify with them. But I left one off, and it has more universal appeal, and that is the Thinker. Has anyone ever seen this statue of the Thinker? It's the man, he's sitting, and he's got his fist like this and his chin down, and he's just sitting and thinking. Now, the original statue of the Thinker is in Paris. I believe it was created by a French sculptor. But there are other casts done by the same artist around the world. There's one in Cleveland, in fact, not far from here. You can go and you can look up at that man looking down. You might consider, what is he thinking about? Now, it's a statue. He's not thinking anything, but let the imagination roam, as it were. What is he thinking of? That has nothing to do with the U.S. It has nothing to do with India. It has nothing to do with Russia. It has nothing to do with Easter Island off Chile. It has universal appeal because thinking is at the very fundament of life. There's a quote here by Marcus Aurelius. Maybe you've heard it before. The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. You may have heard the saying before, we're the sum of our thoughts. But the happiness of our life depends on the quality of our thoughts. Another one of my favorite sayings, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So our thoughts ultimately form our character, which ultimately forms where we're going or if we'll even exist at all for all eternity. Thoughts are at the fundament of everything. You know, my grandfather in the 80s, very healthy man, but he was walking across the street and he was hit by a car. And he became partially paralyzed. And for the next 5 years, he deteriorated more and more to the point where he couldn't really move around. I think he was bedridden. Couldn't move. Couldn't act. But he could still talk and think. And there are even people who are paralyzed who can only think. They can't communicate, but the very fact that they still have consciousness, the very fact that they can think, evidences life. Turn to Psalm 146, if you would. Psalm 146. Thinking is the foundation, in a certain sense, of life. Psalm 146. Verse 4, speaking of when a person dies, his breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Now, I think it was Solomon who said, the dead know not anything. The day we die, the day a person dies, their thoughts perish. They cease to think. Prior to that, even if they're paralyzed on a bed, can't move anything, they're hooked up to an IV, as long as thought is running through the mind, or there are some people who are even in a coma, but that's not what we're talking about. As long as thought is running through the mind, there's life. Everything ends when thought ceases in our physical existence. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. We're, of course, talking about thinking. We'll get more specifically into what we're thinking, what we're talking about with respect to thinking, but thinking is our subject. Genesis 1. First verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we understand the great pause between verses 1 and 2. And the earth became without form and void. It was destroyed. It wasn't as God originally created it. Not our subject here, but it became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that was the recreation that happened some 6,000 years ago. We read about early in Genesis. But most people, or a lot of people, don't understand what we do. And that's that the Bible actually begins, the record of creation actually begins in John chapter 1. Let's turn there. John chapter 1. And we'll look at these couple of verses in a different light through the lens of thinking. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, was the Word. So same first few words, in the beginning, as in Genesis 1:1, but this goes all the way back to the beginning. This goes into eternity, which technically has no beginning, but this is how it's characterized. In the beginning, before anything around us existed, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. These two God beings who existed before anything else, who have always existed, they were sitting there, if I can put it that way, respectfully, of course, and one day a thought entered their minds, a thought. We're talking about the power of thought. This is how it all began. And they determined to create, which ultimately led to our creation. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made, anything made that was made. But before any kind of creation occurred, there was thought. There was planning. There was a determination to ultimately create us. Proverbs 23:6. Our thoughts, brethren, they control who we are. They're unbelievably powerful. Thoughts. Proverbs 23. They're the genesis of everything. Proverbs 23. Yes, God was always here, but everything after that was born of thoughts produced by God. Proverbs 23. Verse 6, eat you not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire you his dainty meats, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts control who we are. If somebody has an evil eye, as Solomon puts it here, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If he thinks evilly, he is evil. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel which you've eaten up, you'll vomit it up and lose your sweet words. Now that's saying if somebody thinks evil, they are evil. But the flip side is true. Turn back to chapter 12, Proverbs 12. Now the flip side is true just there in Proverbs 23, but here it says it explicitly in chapter 12. Verse 5, we'll just read the first half of the verse. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Very plain statement, easy to understand. If you're righteous, your thoughts are right, Solomon said. If you're evil, your thoughts are evil. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of the righteous are right. They're correct. Right forms the foundation of righteous. Our thoughts, once again, are everything. Thinking is the foundation of everything. And today we only have one goal, just one goal, to get us to think more about our thinking by the end of this sermon. I want us to think more about our thinking by the end of this sermon. If you leave services and through the next week and hopefully for the rest of your physical life, you're thinking more about thinking more about what's going on between our ears, I'll have accomplished my very simple goal here. So let's start out by talking about God's thoughts. We looked back at some of his early thoughts. Certainly he'd had other thoughts prior to deciding to create. We looked back at one of God's early thoughts. But what does the Bible say about God's thoughts? Now, we've probably all seen on television or read in books or met people who are purported to be deep thinkers. That person is a deep thinker. They know a lot about this subject or that subject. Well, the term deep thinker actually originates in the Bible. Turn to Psalm 92, please. Psalm 92. We all, of course, want to be deep thinkers in a right way. But who's the ultimate deep thinker? Psalm 92. Verse 1. A psalm for the Sabbath day, fitting one to read here. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. We just sang praises to God. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your word. Verse 4 there. Through your work, excuse me, I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. God is the ultimate deep thinker. He has deep thoughts that we as Christians are striving to understand so that we can use them to become more like Him. We're learning from the ultimate deep thinker, if I can put it that way. Verse 6, a brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. But we're not fools. We understand that God is the ultimate deep thinker. And God's thoughts are permanent. They last forever. They carry weight and meaning. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Spend a lot of time in the Psalms today. A lot of observations about God and about the human mind are recorded in the Psalms, Proverbs, even the prophets. Spend a lot of time in the Old Testament today. Psalm 33 and verse 8, God's thoughts last forever. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Thankfully, He had the capacity to bring to fruition His dreams, His thoughts. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. The ultimate deep thinker's thoughts last. They have substance. They're material. They're permanent. And His purpose, when He thinks about something and determines to do something, His purpose is unstoppable. Job 42. Job 42. He can't be stopped. All of this should be obvious, is obvious on face to us, but the more we can meditate on these things, the more we can think on these things, the more we'll think about thinking. That's our purpose. Job 42. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Whatever enters God's mind, if He determines to do it, can't be withholden from it. Job recognized that after a long and arduous trial. Verse 3, Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful to me, which I knew not. He didn't understand God's supremacy until the end of his trial. Here I beseech you and I will speak. I'll demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I see that you're the unstoppable God who has great thoughts, who thinks deep thoughts that can't be withholden from you, Job might have said. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He recognized his inferiority to this being. That was Job's perspective on God's thoughts. But here's God himself in Isaiah. This is what God himself says about the way he thinks. Now, of course, and we'll get more into this, we're striving to think like God. We want to think those same deep thoughts, and well, we may not have the capacity yet to bring them to pass. We're certainly in training for that. It's an amazing calling we've been called to. Isaiah 14, here's God's own words on this. That was what Job concluded after being put through one of the most unique trials a human being has ever endured. Here's God. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God doesn't engage in sloppy thinking, if I can put it that way. That I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? If he determines to do something, it cannot be stopped. If he thinks something, it will come to pass. And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God's thoughts are incredibly powerful, incredibly potent. He can think about whatever he wants to. He has thoughts about things that we don't even have comprehension of, things outside of this realm that we're probably yet to see or understand. Yet he spends a lot of time thinking about something very specific, Psalm chapter 40. He spends a lot of his time. I know he dwells outside of space and time, but for our discussion here, he spends a great deal of time thinking about something very specific. Back to Psalms, Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, David speaking here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, verse 5 here, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are to usward. He spends a lot of time caring about us, thinking about us. Many are his thoughts which are to usward. They can't be reckoned up in order unto you. Can't even be computed, there's so many. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amazing. I mean, he had thoughts about us long before we even existed. Innumerable thoughts about us. So this being who's a deep thinker, who's always thinking, who's always bringing to pass things within his imagination, within his capacity of thinking, spends maybe more time than anything else thinking about you and me. Amazing. Amazing. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation, including about how much he thinks about us. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold on me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for the reward of their shame that say to me, aha, aha. Let all that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We're those people. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Despite how poor and needy each of us is, despite how frail by comparison to God each of us is, no matter what we go through in life, the Lord thinks on us. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now, God's thoughts can't be stopped. He thinks continually about us. And they're good thoughts. Jeremiah 29, they're good thoughts. They're wonderful thoughts that he thinks about us. He doesn't look down and, you know, pick at us about all that goes wrong. Yes, he wants us to improve. Just like a human parent doesn't constantly denigrate their child. Just like a human parent looks for the success, the good of their child, so it is with God, our ultimate parent. Jeremiah 29:11. He thinks well of us. He wants the best for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He has a plan for everyone. He has a very special and specific plan for us. He wants to give us that expected end. Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I'll hearken to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Speaking of a later time, but applicable to us, in that God thinks well of us. God thinks thoughts of peace toward us. God wants to accomplish his purpose in us. And I'll gather you from all nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive, or from whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Those are God's thoughts. Now, contrast that to man's thoughts, particularly unconverted man's thoughts, particularly mankind who's cut off from God's thoughts. Isaiah 55. Very, very different thoughts that humans are thinking. Isaiah 55. We looked at the deepest thinker there is and the many wonderful thoughts that he thinks, and the Bible has much more to say about it, and of course, there's much that the Bible doesn't say about his thoughts, but we at least looked at highlights. Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." That's the genesis of unrighteousness. It starts in the mind. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," God says, drawing this contrast, "are not your thoughts. I don't think like you," God says to humankind, mankind collectively. "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I'm a very different thinker. Neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord. His goal is that we come to think like him. Just like as parents, we want our children to come to think like us. We want them to mature in a way where they can think right thoughts. Well, God is the same way. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look up into the sky, and you can't see beyond a certain distance. God is saying, "My ways are higher even than that ceiling which you can't see beyond compared to your ways. And my thoughts are higher than that compared to your thoughts." So he's inviting us to come to think like him. That's what he wants us to do. Because it's not in man to think correctly. Psalm 10. It's not in the wicked, it's not in carnal man to order their thoughts. Psalm 10. "Why stand you afar off, O Lord? Why hide yourself in time of trouble? The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they've imagined, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. If you see people out doing wicked things, God is not in their thoughts, let alone all of them. They're not thinking about God. And if they are, they're thinking he's not going to do anything about what I'm doing. Or maybe they're thinking he doesn't exist. God is not in their thoughts. "His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He said in his heart," these people who don't think about God, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. It doesn't matter what I do. I won't have to account for my actions." His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. Looks a lot like the news today. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws them into his net, setting traps. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by the strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. These are the only kinds of thoughts that the wicked have in relation to God. God has forgotten. He's not interested in what's going on down here. He's not going to punish me. He hides his face. He'll never see it. He's unconcerned, or maybe unable. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore do the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, you will not require it. In his heart, in his thoughts, what I'm doing won't result in punishment. God won't require what I've done from me. He won't make me to answer for what I've done. That's the way mankind thinks. Psalm 94. It can be summarized this way in Psalm 94. This is what carnal thought looks like to God. People of that mindset are in for a very rude awakening, and they'll be given the opportunity to repent, no doubt. They'll be given the opportunity to wake up. Hopefully they haven't gone to a point where they don't want to wake up. But here's how God summarizes man's thoughts. Psalm 94 and verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. They're just worthless. Thoughts that mankind produces that don't align with God's thoughts are worthless. They'll ultimately perish. You know, we can't judge any of the people who are characterized in that psalm we just read. There are some people who are haters of the Lord. We don't go into their mind or try to figure out where their mind is. God will sort all that out. The important thing is that we recognize that human thoughts, that thoughts cut off from God, you know, selfish thoughts, vain thoughts, whatever they might be, are vanity in God's eyes. They're worthless in his eyes. He wants us to think like him. Genesis 6. Mankind's thoughts are just no good. Genesis 6, there are a lot of thoughts that are neutral. I'm not saying every thought we have has to be on some high spiritual plane. No. I mean, if you're at work 8 hours a day on an assembly line and you're thinking of the kingdom every moment, somebody's going to lose a hand or someone isn't going to get what is promised to them in the mail. It's just, you understand, there's balance within all of this. Every thought can't be spiritual. We're not God yet. We're in training to be God. Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There were certain wrong marriages that were occurring, not our point, was great in the earth and just general decline in conduct, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There are a lot of superlatives in that verse. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Nonstop evil thinking. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made him. He was upset that he had made mankind. He regretted doing it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he had right thoughts. He was living a different way of life. He had a different purpose. He had a different set of imaginations continually going through his mind. Chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl after he was spared and his family after the flood, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I'm not going to do what I did with this flood anymore. Why? He was kind of resigned to this next fact, if I can put it that way. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Like I know, God was saying, I know how man is cut off from me. He's just evil continually. There's no purpose in trying to destroy him. I have a much greater plan down the road to account for all people. A plan that we understand. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night won't cease. Look at what Christ said about the thoughts of human beings, about man's thoughts. Mark 7. Spend a little time in the New Testament. Not a lot. The context here is cleaning pots and pans and washing hands, keeping things physically clean. And he takes this occasion to, we'll pick up here in verse 14, Mark 7:14, to say the following. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They didn't understand. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering a man, it can't defile him, can't ruin him spiritually, can't harm him spiritually? Because it enters not into his heart, into his innermost being, into his mind, his thoughts for our purpose here, but into the belly and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of man, and what is the first thing he listed that comes out of man? In one sense, we could say, what do we have to be most concerned about? What was at the top of his warning list? That which comes out of man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. It all starts there. It all starts in the mind. If we get one, we repent, we move on. If something is working at us, we really go to work on it. But it all starts in the mind. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. You know, somebody doesn't just wake up and just instinctually murder somebody. There was some sort of reason behind it. They got angry, thought entered their mind, or maybe they wanted something that that person had, so they tried to kill them, or they had a vengeful attitude. It all starts in the mind. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. Now, God has an open question that he issues in Jeremiah 4. An open question to all mankind. Now, we've escaped a lot of this evil thinking, but we're still prey to the prince of the power of the air. We're still prey to our human nature. We still have to battle these thoughts. So this open question includes us. Jeremiah 4. In verse 14, O Jerusalem, God asks or says, wash your heart from wickedness that you might be saved. How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you? How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you? God asks. We could say mankind. Personalize it, us. How long shall our vain thoughts lodge within us? If we transform our thoughts, brethren, we'll transform who we are. The righteous think right thoughts, remember. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we can transform the way we think, we'll transform who we are. So let's look at a few steps to that end, for the balance of that message. It's just a formula. It's just a way of looking at it. It's not the end-all, be-all. There are many facets to this conversation. But this is a good way to transform our thoughts. And looking at God's thoughts and man's thoughts was the perfect background to leaven these steps. They're the perfect backdrop with which to examine these steps. And the first step we'll look at is to recognize that wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Become deeply convicted of that. If we recognize that wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions, we're well on our way. Isaiah 65, back here in the prophets already. Just like somebody doesn't steal something without first wanting it, something that occurs in the heart, something that occurs in the mind. So nobody kills someone on accident unless it's like vehicular manslaughter or something that's different. Everything starts in the mind. Isaiah 65, verse 1, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Isaiah 65:2. When you and I walk in a way that isn't good, that has bad consequences, whether immediate or long term, when we walk in a way that isn't good, we've followed our own thoughts. If we're following God's thoughts, we'll prosper. If we're following God's thoughts, things will wind up good. We'll be walking in a way that is good. But wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Very simple, foundational first step. There's no need to belabor it. It makes sense on face. This is just one of many, many verses that spell it out. Second step. Because wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions, we have to come to deeply hate wrong thoughts. Unbelievably simple. Because these wrong thoughts, we know God says, will lead to wrong actions, we have to deeply hate not just the action, but the thought that generates the action, the thought that leads to the action. Proverbs 24. We have to hate these wrong thoughts. We have to hate the thoughts of vanity, as God put it over there in, I think, Psalm 94. We have to recognize that we have the propensity to think evil continually, just like those people back in Genesis. Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. The worthless thoughts are sin. That's the way we have to look at them, because they will lead to sinning in action. So the thought themselves that could result in sin are evil. The thought of foolishness is sin. Chapter 30. Same book, Proverbs, chapter 30. Verse 32. If you have done foolishly in lifting yourself up, or if you have thought evil, if a wrong thought came into your mind, lay your hand upon your mouth. You know, stop it right then and there. Don't let it progress any further, is maybe another way of putting it. Yeah, if it enters your ears, lay your hand on your mouth, he's saying. Don't let it go any further, whether it be in word or deed. Repent of it. Move on. We've got to hate the thoughts that precede, that are the precursor to action. Psalm 119. We're thinking about thinking, and our attitude toward thoughts will make all the difference. We're thinking about thinking. Psalm 119. Verse 111. Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes always, even to the end. I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. I hate vain thoughts because I know what they lead to. The psalmist is saying, vain thoughts are sin in and of themselves, but left unchecked, oh, they can ruin a life. I hate vain thoughts. Part of the reason we hate vain thoughts is they cut us off from God. Psalm 66. If we clean up our thoughts, if we think right thoughts, we'll clean up who we are. We'll become more righteous. Psalm 66, verse 17. Wrong thoughts cut us off from God. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I entertain iniquity and I don't put it out, I don't hate it, I don't put out those wrong thoughts, I don't ask God for help, I am personally, all of us, if we don't ask God for help to hate and to put out that wrong thought, He won't even hear us. If we regard iniquity in our heart, if we like it there, if we give place to it, if we entertain it, He won't hear us. That's part of why God doesn't hear the prayers of people in this world. His ear isn't heavy, but iniquity has separated the world from God, He says, I think elsewhere, or in Isaiah. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God has heard me, because I don't regard iniquity in my heart. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. When we're thinking right thoughts, when we're putting away wrong thoughts, God says, I will hear you and I'll help you. That's what He wants. The result of bad thinking is always bad. Jeremiah 6. It's never good. The more we can see this, the more we'll hate wrong thoughts, which is that second crucial step after recognizing that wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor the law, nor to my law, but have rejected it. Wrong thoughts, unrepented of, particularly if they become a habit and they become character and they become who we are, will be answered for. I will bring evil upon this people, God says, I think of Israel, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. Third step. We must reprogram ourselves to think like that ultimate deep thinker. We have to reprogram ourselves to think like God. Now, you and I, brethren, can uniquely access God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2. We have everything. 1 Corinthians 2. It's hard. This is a battle of the mind. It's a constant struggle. God says that just man falls seven times but rises back up again. No matter what we're battling, there's a path forward. God will help us if we cry out. If we ask Him to help with these thoughts that ultimately determine who we are. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We have a different force at work within us, or working with us, if we're not yet baptized, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have great gifts. We have a tremendous leg up on the world because we're being trained to help the world. God had to have an advanced team. Things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. You know, we were a lot like those people, hopefully not to the extreme of some of those murderous endeavors back in the Psalms, but we were all carnal once. We still have carnal nature. We were all out there. I'm not saying we're better than them. Better insofar as God is working with us. He's cleaning us up. But that's coming to them too. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're renewed daily. We're transformed. We have God's Spirit that allows us to understand his words, that allows us to control our thinking, that allows us to communicate with God about our thinking, that allows us to accurately think about our thinking. We have the mind of Christ. Now, the reason God's thoughts are so powerful, the reason he's such a deep thinker, is laid out in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. There's a reason he's the deepest thinker that has ever existed. Proverbs 8. It shouldn't be surprising. He tells us why he thinks the way he does. Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom cry, verse 1, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. Wisdom is a word picture here. I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be you of an understanding heart. Hear, for I'll speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. This is wisdom's mind, as it were. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. This is how God views wisdom. This is how God inspired Solomon to record wisdom as we build to something amazing here later in this same chapter. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Every characteristic we could want. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yes, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Unparalleled in terms of worth. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Why is God such a deep thinker? Why does he think the way he does? Why does he want us to think like he does so that we can enter his family and be like him? Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom is God's operating system, if we can use a computer analogy. He acts based on wisdom. Before he created anything, He used wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. It's always been there. Because that's how God's mind works. From the beginning, or ever the earth was, somehow wisdom has always been with God. It's one of these mysteries of the universe. Just like we won't be able to comprehend, probably until we're in the God-being family, how God has always been there. Wisdom has been from everlasting. The words in this book, the way of life recorded in this book, the things that lead to good things, have somehow, there's some immutable law that's always been here. The wisdom contained in this book has been from everlasting, and God is choosing to share it with us. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep his ways. Wisdom is saying, keep God's ways. Apply the same wisdom that he's applied from everlasting, and it will go well with you. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Think like God. Wisdom is telling us, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. When we open our Bible, we're watching daily at wisdom's gates, waiting at the posts of its doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Third step there. That's why God's thoughts are so powerful. We have to program ourselves, reprogram ourselves to think like God. And thankfully, we have his mind in print. Thankfully, we can come every week and hear his mind. Thankfully, we have access to tools in the church, whether they be magazines or Bible studies or now new moon studies. We have access to things others don't have. We can understand that wisdom that has existed from everlasting. I can't wrap my mind around that, but these principles that we're being given have been with God forever. They're, in a sense, why he's God, why he's the God we know, why he acts like he does. Next step here, we must use God's thoughts and wisdom to examine our own thoughts and wisdom. We have to compare God's thoughts to our thoughts. We could hearken back to the first part of this message where we looked at God's thoughts and then we looked at man's thoughts. That's an exercise in and of itself, but we must use God's thoughts to examine our own. Psalm 139. God knows our thoughts. He's intimately aware of our thoughts. We can't hide our thoughts from him. Psalm 139, verse 2, "You know my down-sitting." Actually, start in verse 1, if you would. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." God knows who we are. "You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off." God understands our thoughts better even than we do. He's keenly aware of what's going on in our minds. "You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, that you know it altogether." Now, thankfully, he's exceedingly merciful. But he wants us to be aware of the fact that he's aware of what we're thinking and that he's willing to help us with that. Verse 23, same psalm here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." David is saying, please examine my thoughts. "And then if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting." God knows our thoughts, and he wants to help us clean them up. It's the next step. Back to Psalm 119. If we're thinking about our thinking in an effective way, if we're meditating on our thinking regularly, if we're applying some of these steps and others we might find on our own, or others we might, through experience, have found useful, then the following will occur. Psalm 119, verse 57. "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart." Cried out to God, asked for help. Boldly came before his throne in time of need. "Be merciful unto me according to your word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies." I actively thought, I actively considered what I was doing as compared to what you do and what you expect of me. And I made every effort to turn my feet unto your testimonies. I did my part, he's saying. And when we do our part, when we do our best to obey God, when we're thinking about our ways and attempting to live his ways, an amazing thing happens. Proverbs chapter 16. We enter a certain cycle or loop that's based on thought and action. If we make the first step, turn our feet toward God, after seeing where it is that we've gone wrong, he promises something. Proverbs 16, verse 1. "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So if we prepare our heart, if we prepare what's going on in our minds, he'll guide our tongue. He'll guide our speaking. But it doesn't just end there. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." He's constantly examining what's going on inside of us. "Commit your works unto the Lord." If we're committed to living God's way, if we're doing our best to live in God's way, to live God's way, if we're turning our feet to live God's way when we see that we've erred, he says he'll establish our thoughts. "Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall become established." Now, if God is establishing our thoughts, ultimately the fruit is obviously going to be good. The thoughts of the righteous are right. So it's a bit of a which came first, the chicken or the egg. If we get right thoughts and we're attempting to live God's way, well, then he says, when you attempt to live my way, when you commit your works unto me, I'll establish your thoughts. Then if our thoughts are right, we're righteous, we're living God's way. It's a continuous loop. But it all starts in the mind. Or does it start with our actions so that he establishes our thoughts? It's another way of looking at it. Thoughts are the bedrock of it all, though. We will not act according to God's will. We will not act according to God's word unless we order our thoughts. You know, God says he is love. That's what we're ultimately aspiring to be, God. He doesn't just have love, he is love. And you may want to read it, but one of the descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13, before we go to our final scripture here, is that love, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil. That's where it starts. It thinks on others. Other scriptures say that. But it doesn't think evil. God at his fundament does not think evil. He thinks on other things and actually gives us a list of what to think on. And we'll close with this. Philippians 4 and verse 8. There are many things that we can think on. We've thought a lot on what to think on in this message. We've thought a lot on what God thinks on. We've thought a lot on what we shouldn't think on. We've thought a lot on what we should think on. But here's a clean list that's pretty all-encompassing. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, you know, your word is truth, God says, or Christ said of God's word. Anything in here is good to think on. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Now imagine what we'll soon experience, what all mankind will soon experience. Of good report, of any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Brethren, let's think more about what it is that we think about. The rewards are tremendous. Aligning our thoughts with God's thoughts can make all the difference in the short term and the eternal.